I cannot think of a better way to introduce a preacher to this pulpit than a song that has to do with God's amazing grace. And I can't think of a better introduction to the message than the subject of God's amazing grace. And thank you, ladies. Juan, thank you. She didn't have a chance to practice, but she was willing to step up and fill in for Donna, and both of you did an excellent job. So we praise God for you and thank God for the songs that stir our hearts to remind us of God's grace. And the songwriter had it right. It's God's grace.
Amen.
God's saints must make a stand against the works of hell-deserving sinners, no matter what those works might be. Speaking out against the doctrine of Arminian self-righteous free will religionists might seem insignificant to some, but to those who have been enlightened by God the Holy Spirit, we know that any attempt by introducing works into the salvation of God's elect is an attempt to not only rob God of his glory, but an attempt to take him off his sovereign throne. God's throne is referred to as the throne of grace. And someone said, and I believe it was Todd Neibert, that article you read by him earlier, I believe he's the one who said, if it's not sovereign grace, it's not God's grace.
That's right.
And we here at Rescue Baptist Church, we believe the grace of God is sovereign. In other words, it reigns. And the Word of God teaches that. And Jesus Christ, our risen, exalted God-man, is on that throne of grace, and he reigns. And if he reigns, then his grace must reign. So God's glory is at stake, and we're, God's preachers, we're dealing with the eternal souls of men and women. We better be right. The gospel we preach better be the true gospel of God's amazing grace. Listen to me for a moment, please. This is serious. God is not saving anyone under works religions. He's not saving his people under the speaking of lies. He saves his chosen blood-bought people under the preaching of truth. And I've had people tell me, well, Arminians, they have some truth, but they just need a second work of grace to give them the full truth. There's no second word of grace. No second work of grace. We do grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior. But when God enlightens us, when he calls us out of darkness, there's no doubt in our minds who saved us. God reveals that to us by his Spirit. And when he reveals to us that Jesus Christ is our sovereign Lord and our Savior, he has already convicted us of our helpless, hopeless, spiritually dead condition. He has already made us aware that we're bankrupt and we have nothing to offer God in exchange for our souls. That's the first step that the Holy Spirit does in regenerating, or that is a regenerating work, but in this work of salvation, that's the first step. And convicting us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And then he, the Holy Spirit, after we're convicted of sin, prepares our heart to receive the good news gospel. I know that's saying the same thing twice because the gospel is good news, but I emphasize good news gospel on purpose. He has prepared our hearts to see our need of a Savior, and then he reveals Jesus Christ as the one who saved us by his perfect redeeming work.
Amen.
Now, If we don't understand what happened in the Garden of Eden, what took place when Adam ate that forbidden fruit, if we don't understand that he was our federal head who represented the whole human race, and that we sinned in him, and he plunged the whole human race into condemnation, we'll never understand the salvation of God's elect. But once we understand this biblical doctrine of total depravity, we won't have any problems with the other points of scripture, other points of doctrine that point to the salvation of God's elect. We'll have no problem with electing grace, with redeeming grace, with sanctifying grace, with preserving grace, and persevering grace. So we must understand original sin, and then we'll understand that salvation is by grace alone, through Christ alone, by faith alone. Will you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11? We're going through the book of Hebrews in a verse-by-verse study, and we've covered the first seven verses. Last week, our message was grace in the eyes of the Lord. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God didn't find grace in the eyes of Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. A man in his unregenerate, lost, sinful condition is spiritually dead. Graveyard dead, as Pastor Henry Mahan would say. Just as dead spiritually as Lazarus was physically when our Lord Jesus called him out of the grave. And if we're dead in trespasses and sins when we come into this world, and we are because of Adam's fall, then there's nothing that we can do to get ourselves out of that condition. It takes the sovereign power of Jesus Christ to deliver us from the power of Satan, the power of darkness, and the power of sin. And when he does, we'll have no doubts as to the miracle of the new birth, because we've experienced it. And unless a man experiences the miracle of the new birth, you cannot explain that to him. He's blind spiritually, he's deaf spiritually, he's dead spiritually. It's like trying to describe colors to a man that was born blind. Look at my purple shirt. And I wear this just about once a year. And this Valentine's Day, my wife bought me this, so I'll wear it once in a while. But try to explain purple or red or yellow or green, those colors that a man has never seen. And he just shakes his head and unbelief. He don't know. He does not know what you're talking about. And so it is with the gospel. If we don't experience the miracle of the new birth, we don't know the gospel. The gospel is foolishness to them who do not believe. Now, look at Hebrews 11. Let's read verses 8 down through 10. We read, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, Abraham had faith. Isaac had faith. Jacob had faith. And it's just absolutely impossible to preach all of that which is contained in these three main characters of the Old Testament, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in a lifetime of preaching, let alone in one message on Sunday morning. So I've limited my thoughts to God's irresistible grace. That's the title of this morning's message. Irresistible grace. All of us, I believe, tend to think that the Old Testament saints were different than we are. That's just not true. Abraham had the same Adamic nature, the same fallen nature, the same sinful nature that all of the people who come into this world dead in trespasses and sins have. He was a pagan idolater down in the land of Ur of the Chaldees. His daddy was a pagan idolater, and he dwelt amongst those pagans, delighting himself in gods of his own imagination. And he would have continued in that ungodly state if God had not gone to him in true saving faith, giving him faith to believe the gospel, calling him out of darkness.
Amen.
So we know this. We know Abraham had faith. Our text plainly declares this to be true. And true saving faith sees the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When our sovereign God called Abram out of the land of Ur of the Chaldees, he revealed Jesus Christ to him. Well, one might say, our text in Hebrews 11 doesn't tell us that. That's exactly why we must compare spiritual with spiritual, scripture with scripture. As John brought out in his Sunday school lesson this morning, illustrating Don Fortner's illustration when he was here, we got to look at the whole picture. You can't just put a picture right up to your face and see all the details. You got to get it away from you and look back at it and look at the different aspects of that picture. Well, that's the way salvation is. From the first part of Genesis 1 to the last word in the book of Revelation, the Bible is all about Jesus Christ and the salvation of his elect.
Amen.
From cover to cover, we see Jesus Christ on every page. So we must, look at other scriptures. So I want to take you, if you will, over to the book of John, back to the book of John. In chapter 8, John chapter 8, I know that Abraham saw Jesus Christ. The Word of God tells us this. And there's perfect harmony throughout the Holy Scriptures. If we have any thoughts about the Bible maybe contradicting itself, it's our interpretation of the scripture that we're looking at. A wrong interpretation. Because even though many men wrote these different books, they all had the same author, the Holy Spirit, moving them to pen these words. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So we need to look at the scriptures. And I know Abraham saw Christ. Our Lord Jesus said so. If you're with me in John chapter 8, let me start reading at verse 51. Our Lord, speaking to some unbelieving Jews, said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." Now, Brother Steve Dole read some scriptures from John chapter 5 that points to this very truth. Our Lord Jesus said, if you believe on me, you shall never die. You believe this? I do. I believe this. I know my body's got to lay down in a grave. I know this old corrupt body cannot enter into heaven. I have to get a brand new glorified body. So I know this body's going to die. But what God has created in us, if any man be in Christ, we're a brand new creation. That new creation will never die. Absence from the body is present with the Lord. So our Lord says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." Then said the Jews unto him in verse 52, "Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself?" They were arrogant, bold, ungodly, Christ-hating men. But our Lord Jesus answered them in verse 54, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom you say that he is your God." So these were not people who never darkened the door of a church. These were religious people. People who were more religious than any people on the face of the earth. And they had the oracles of God committed unto them. But they never saw Christ in all those oracles. They saw what they believed was a way to earn their righteousness by keeping the law. And our Lord is rebuking them. Look at verse 55. Our Lord says, "Yet ye have not known him," speaking of God, "but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." So you see, Abraham did see Jesus Christ. He saw him through the eye of faith. I believe God revealed Jesus Christ to him when he called him out of that wicked pagan land he was in. And it was God's irresistible grace that brought him out. What would cause Abraham to go out of a place where he had spent over 70 years of his life? He was a wealthy man, married to a beautiful woman, even though she was 10 years younger than him. She was still an old woman, and he was in love with her. He didn't have to wait till Valentine's Day to let her know he loved her. He loved her, and we know that through reading the scriptures. Yet something caused him to come out of that land, bringing his wife with him and some others, leaving a place where he grew up, where he had roots. And he went out not even knowing where he went. Years ago, I heard a preacher illustrate that. He said Abraham was a wealthy man. He had a lot of stock. He had cattle and sheep and goats and camels. And he had many, many servants. He couldn't just get up and go the same day that God told him to go. He had to make preparations. He had to get all of his stock in order. He had to get all of his ducks lined up in a row. He had to make sure that everything was ready before he departed. And he had many friends and many neighbors. And I know they would have been curious enough to ask him, "Where are you going, Abraham?" Can you imagine how crazy they must have thought him to be when he said, "I don't know." And he didn't know. He knew God had promised him a land, but he didn't know where it was. He didn't know where he was going. Suppose that same person said, "Well, Abraham, when you get down the roadways, there's a fork. One road goes one way and one goes the other way. How are you going to know which way to go?" "I don't know. But I'll tell you this, Abraham was led by the Spirit of God. Those who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God." He just knew God had called him and he had to come out. And he did come out of that land. He had faith. God gave him faith. And our Lord said that he saw his day. He said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day." He rejoiced in the fact that he saw Christ as his blessed Redeemer. That was revealed to him by God himself. And he saw it and was glad. Then we read in verse 57. "Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham?" You see, they still don't understand. Our Lord said to them in verse 58, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." You know what those two words mean? I mean, Yahweh. He was telling them he was God Almighty. And they didn't misunderstand him because they took stones, it says in verse 59, to cast at him. They thought he was blaspheming. We read this in other parts of the book of John where, you know, I think one place is in chapter 10 where our Lord clearly said, "I and my Father are one." And they took stones to stone him. And he said, "For which good work do you stone me?" And they said, "Not for good works, but because thou being a man makest thyself to be God." So they did not misunderstand him. And they took up stones to cast at him. But Jesus himself Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. It wasn't his time yet, and so he could blind eyes as well as open them. So he just blinded their eyes so they couldn't see which way he went. Now go back to John chapter 6 as we continue on this subject of God's irresistible grace. The Word of God teaches this glorious God-honoring truth, and we need to look at it as we consider Abraham's calling. And while you're turning to John chapter 6, I want to quote a passage of Scripture from 2 Thessalonians. You don't have to turn there, but listen to the Word of God. 2 Thessalonians 2 verses 10 through 14 says that these unbelieving people, like these Jews we're talking about, they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Did you hear that? God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. That's God's doing. They had no love for the truth. They didn't want the truth. They put their fingers in their ears to stop the sound of the truth and would walk away from those who preached the truth. And God sent them a strong delusion. I'm telling you, on the authority of God's word, free will doctrine is a false doctrine. It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. But they would rather hear those lies, because by believing that, they have something that they can contribute to their salvation. They don't want God to have all the glory. They want to have part in that. But our Lord's word, right after we read that he would send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned to believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness, we read this. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. This is God's doings. He has chosen us unto salvation. Election's not salvation. Election just marks out those who are going to be saved. Jesus Christ is our Savior. You can believe in the doctrine of election and still go to hell. But we must believe that Jesus Christ by himself purged our sins, that he is our Savior. So Paul goes on, moved by the Holy Spirit, to say unto those that he was writing to in Thessalonica, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Abraham was called out by the same sovereign, irresistible power that God calls us out of darkness with, under the same truths that God reveals to his people. Now let me just prove this doctrine of irresistible grace from this sixth chapter of John, if you're with me. Look at verses 44 and 45. Our Lord Jesus himself speaking said, No man can come to me. Did you catch that? No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And these unbelieving free will Arminians, they say, well, God's drawing everybody. Well, no, he's not. No, he is not. Look at the next verse. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Folks, listen. Nobody can be educated into the kingdom of God. But nobody is going to enter into the kingdom of God until God teaches us salvation by his grace alone, through the finished work of Christ alone. And that's the work of God the Holy Spirit. God sends his Spirit into our hearts before we believe on Jesus Christ. We read this in Romans chapter 10. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? So God sends the Spirit of his Son into our hearts first. We, the Word of God says, it's in the book of Romans, and I think it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The Word of God says, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that God freely gives to us. So he has to send his Spirit into our hearts first. That's the miracle of the new birth. That's regeneration. Then the Holy Spirit guides us into all truths. We won't know the gospel until we're born again. We won't have any love for Christ and his gospel until the Holy Spirit regenerates us. And God's word teaches that. We hate Jesus Christ with a vehement hatred. The word of God says enmity. The natural man is enmity against God. We hate him. We hate his gospel. Like I said earlier, the gospel is foolishness unto us. But when the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sinful condition, and I experience this, I know the difference between making a decision for Jesus and being quickened, and that word means to give life, being quickened by God the Holy Spirit. When I was in the Navy, I was going with Judy, and we got married 6 months after I went in. But before we got married, I went to her church. She played the piano for church services since she was a teenager. But I went to church with her just to be near her. I had no love for Christ. But there was an elder in that church. His name was Dave Guild. Was that his name? How do I remember that? Anyway, he got me in the back room and he coerced me into making a decision for Jesus. It did absolutely nothing to me. Nothing. I had no idea what I had done. Yeah. I still preferred the company of the ungodly. Matter of fact, I went out that same night and got intoxicated with some of my friends. But when I came under the preaching of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit gave me life, there was a difference that came upon me that I cannot describe in words. But I don't have to if you've experienced the miracle of the new birth. Because you felt the same joy that I felt. You had the same peace that I have. You had the same joy in your heart that I have. This is God's doings. And I know we're not to trust in our feelings. But love is a feeling, is it not? And we love him because he first loved us. Amen. I fell in love with Jesus Christ when God sent his Spirit into my heart. Joy is a feeling. I rejoiced with joy unspeakable when I heard the good news. First, I was convicted. I was under heavy conviction. I thought Judy had gone to the pastor and told him everything about me because he was pointing his finger at me every time I looked up. But no, that was the Holy Spirit convicting me. But he didn't leave me there. My pastor didn't leave me there. He took me to the cross. And told me and everybody that was under the preaching of his gospel that day, he said, there on the cross, our Creator who became a man, suffered and bled and died for his people, taking care of our sin debt in full. We receive a full pardon from God himself because Jesus Christ purged our sins. Because Jesus Christ by himself obtained eternal redemption for us. And my heart just reached out. I just reached out. I knew that was for me. Well, how did I know that? Just like Abraham knew it. God regenerated me and made me ready, prepared my heart to receive Jesus Christ and his glorious salvation work. We're right here in John chapter 6, look at verse 63. Verse 63. Our Lord Jesus said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. Yes. That word quickeneth means gives life. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Well, they weren't spirit and they weren't life to those unbelieving Jews he was speaking to that we just read about in chapter 8. And the reason they weren't spirit and life to them, because they didn't have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in them. But when the Spirit of Christ is sent into our hearts, like I said earlier, that precedes our understanding, when the Holy Spirit comes in, then he gives life to the gospel message of Jesus Christ. He makes his word a living word in our hearts. It's a living gospel because Christ lives in us. And so it is Christ who quickens us. I wonder what it is about the word nothing that works religions do not understand. The flesh profiteth N-O-T-H-I-N-G. Nothing, nothing, nothing. Look back to verse 37 of this same chapter, chapter 6 of John. Look at verse 37. Our Lord Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Now when our Lord says, they shall come, that's exactly what he meant. That word shall is an imperative. We have to come. We must come. He purchased us with his own precious blood, and he's going to have that which he purchased. I don't know about you, but when I pay for something, I want it. And I know there are a lot of con artists in this world who will get your money and then not deliver the goods, and it just makes me mad, doesn't it, you? And sometimes there's not a thing you can do about it because they're con artists, and that's why they're called con artists. They con you. But you can't con my Lord Jesus. All power in heaven and earth belongs to him. And when he says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, that's exactly what he meant. Amen. And he even identifies those who are going to come to him. Those who were given to him by God the Father. His elect. His chosen people. And our Lord Jesus said in John chapter 10, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must, M-U-S-T, I must bring. So he's going to bring us to himself by his sovereign, irresistible drawing power, the power of God, the Holy Spirit. The Word of God says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles. So we believe, God's enlightened children believe, that God himself makes his word effectual. And he brings us into a living union with Jesus Christ by his sovereign power, his sovereign irresistible grace. Go back to our text, if you will, in Hebrews chapter 11, and I'll try to wrap this up. I just want you to see some things concerning Abraham. And what our Lord impressed upon him, and how he proved to be one of God's chosen, blood-bought children of God, how he identified himself as a believer. He obeyed God. He obeyed God. We read in verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into the place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed. He obeyed. Our Lord Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I know that even in our best state, as regenerated children of God, we're still men and women who are full of sin. I know that. I know our minds are corrupt. I know we have wrong thoughts. And sometimes, more than not, we entertain wrong thoughts. I know we do things that we shouldn't do and don't do the things that we should do. That song, Amazing Grace, that Shirley and Juan just sung the first verse of, echoes the words of the Apostle Paul, O wretched man that I am. Not that I was, that I am. Even though Paul was an instrument God used to write 13 of the books of the New Testament. Even though he had established church after church after church under the preaching of his gospel, even though he was more zealous than all the other apostles, he didn't stand before the people and boast of himself. He knew that in him, that is in his flesh, dwelt no good thing. And he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." But God's children, like Abraham, we still obey. We come to Christ by faith. We come to him willingly. We don't come against our will, but it's not our free will that brought us to Christ. God makes us willing in the day of his power. So we come to him with a willing spirit, by faith, embracing him as our Lord and our Savior. We go into the waters of baptism to identify ourselves with Jesus Christ, because that's what his word commands us to do. We assemble on a regular basis because, like John said a few moments ago, we need the gospel. We want to hear the gospel. God has changed our want-tos. There was a time when I wanted to do the things of this world that had more importance to me than meeting with a bunch of people who said, Pastor, living bread, wine, or praise the Lord, or hallelujah. I didn't want to be with those kinds of people. I wanted to be with my friends. But now I want to be with you. I want to be with those who love God. I want to be with those who have a desire to worship God in spirit and in truth. God does that. And so we come out away from, like Abraham, those pagan people that would try to turn our eyes off of Jesus Christ. I don't mean we disassociate ourselves with our unsaved loved ones, no. But I know this, and I've told you this before. When God delivers a child of his out of darkness, we don't have to remove our names from their social lists. They'll remove us from their social lists. They don't want us to be around them any more than we want to be around them. It's because we have nothing in common. But we love our parents. We love our siblings. We love our children who are still in darkness. And we love being with them as far as the human love that we have for them is concerned. But there's a division between us and them that is just as obvious as night and day. They don't love Christ. They don't love his gospel. And I want to tell you honestly, as much as I still love them who are not in Christ, I would much rather be with those who love Christ than them. Because God has given us a heart to obey him. We come to the table on a regular basis, remembering the Lord's death, because he commands us to do that. And all of our wanderings and going astray, we still have love for Christ in our hearts that wants to obey him. Don't you? If I could obey him perfectly, I would. And one of these days I will, when I'm through with this old natural body, this mind that still is corrupt, will be in his presence like Jesus Christ himself. Without even the thought of sin. And not a day to look forward to. Abraham, it says in verse 8, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise. God did promise him the land of Canaan. He dwelt in that land, but he dwelt in the land of promise as in a strange country. As a stranger, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. They lived in tents. They knew that was not their eternal dwelling place. They knew they were pilgrims and sojourners passing through this land on their way to heaven. How do I know that? Look at the next verse, verse 10. For he, that is Abraham, looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham had his eyes fixed on heavenly things. He had a heart with a desire to be in that heavenly city, that celestial city, the New Jerusalem, in the presence of his Lord Jesus Christ. A city that has foundations. No city in this world has foundations, because it's all going to be burned up. But the foundations of that celestial city are God's decrees, His promises, His eternal covenant. All of those things that give Him all glory. All of those things that we read about in His Word, which are referred to as the riches of His grace, as the unsearchable riches of His grace. The foundations of the city of heaven will remain for all eternity. And so Abraham obeyed God and he went out, but he saw Jesus Christ. He saw that there was a better place than what's here on this earth. And he looked to Jesus Christ longing for that day when he would be with him in glory. Is that not true of us? Brethren, this world's not my home. Now, I'm not going to just take a bulldozer, bulldoze my house down. I'm thankful I have a place to live. I'm thankful God has given me a car to drive. I'm thankful I have food in the cupboards. But if He took all of that away, it would not change a believer's heart as he looks to Christ. We have set our affections on things above, not on the things of this earth. And so we keep looking to Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith, knowing that He touched us with the same sovereign, irresistible drawing power that He touched Abraham with. God touched me, and He continues to touch me. He's promised never to leave me nor to forsake me. And every time I hear His glorious gospel, every time I hear those blessed truths that give Him all the glory, it touches me. Like the two on the road to Emmaus, my heart burns within me as He opens unto me the scriptures that clearly point to God's electing grace, God's redeeming grace, God's irresistible grace, God's preserving grace, and God's persevering grace. And if God has enlightened your minds, you'll feel that same joy every time you hear the gospel preached, and you won't settle for anything but the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Brother John, if you will.